In 1 Peter 1, the Bible says, "As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." That is, in every aspect of how we live. Easier said than done, right? We have to learn to think spiritually. Welcome to Gateway to Joy, as you think spiritually about the challenges of daily life. Here's Elizabeth Elliott to challenge and encourage us to holy living.
I have heard you discuss a woman's dress on Gateway to Joy. Can you expound upon this more? Do you have guidelines for when you wear a dress or slacks that you could share? As a mother of a small child, it is easy to wear jeans daily. Do you have suggestions for good options? I think that slacks are appropriate for some occasions, but certainly not for most. And I am giving you my opinion because, of course, I have no chapter and verse. But within our culture, men generally do wear trousers. Men never wear skirts. Back when I was growing up, slacks were really unheard of for Christian women. They did not wear slacks. But the time has come where that's no longer an outrage. But I would certainly urge any married woman, especially, to be extra careful about her femininity, because I do believe that the more feminine we are, the more masculine our husbands will be. And when women ask me, well, how can I help my husband to take his male responsibility better than he's doing now, my first answer is, be a woman. My disobedience is not going to help my husband's disobedience. In other words, if I take over some of the things that the husband is supposed to do, or if I begin wearing the pants figuratively, then my disobedience does not help my husband's. Two wrongs don't make a right. So I believe that the more manly the men are, the more womanly the women will be, and vice versa. But I don't think that it's sinful to wear slacks. I know there are Christians who do think so. I don't think so at all. Having lived with people who didn't wear any clothes at all when I lived in the jungle, it was a very interesting question for me. If these people decided sometime after they became Christians that we need to wear clothes, what kind of clothes would I expect them to wear? I never had to deal very much with that question. It was taken out of my hands by some other people who thought they should wear clothes, but they wore a piece of string and they were very modest. They had a very strict code of modesty. If you want to read more about that, you can find it in my book, The Savage, My Kinsman. I can't explain all that here. But I do, as a mother of small child, it is easy to wear jeans daily. I understand it's easy to wear whatever can take a beating, and jeans can take a beating. My daughter wears denim skirts quite a lot and nice, neat blouses. I would say she looks neat practically all the time, but she does also wear slacks. But if you want to make a choice on something that'll take a beating, you can always wear a denim skirt. Discuss how to be submissive and not to be an enabler to an alcoholic or a very undisciplined mate. Submission is primarily an attitude, and we are to respect our husbands, and respect does not mean that they have to deserve it. We have to pay respect, Scripture says, just as we have to pay dues and taxes. You don't pay dues and taxes when you feel like it. They are an obligation. And my respect of my husband is an obligation. Many men do not act in a way which would inspire respect. But I must still remember that that man is made in the image of God, no matter how sadly distorted the image may be. He is still made in the image of God. So my submission may not necessarily demand that I enable him to continue in his very destructive lifestyle. And this is a much broader subject than I can possibly get into in a brief answer. But a help meet for our husbands, not helpmate. There is no such word in the Bible as helpmate, nor in the English language except the corruption. But in the Old English, it said that a wife is to be a help meet, which means fit, suitable, adapted. Meet for her husband. Now, if I'm going to help my husband, then I have to help him in appropriate ways, in the ways that he needs to be helped. One wife asked me the question about her husband not taking the little responsibilities, such as locking the doors at night and turning the lights out and seeing that the heat was turned down. And she said, we'll get into bed, and he'll say, did you turn off the heat? Did you lock the doors? Did you turn off the light? And I'll say, no, didn't you? And he says, no, you go down and do it. And I said, you know, in a case like that, I think that in a pleasant and semi-joking way, I would just point out to him that when I was growing up, it was understood that my father was the one that was in charge of turning out the lights and checking the heat, and didn't he think of that as a man's responsibility, and shouldn't he really be the one that does it? Well, she tried that, and it actually worked. Two questions. In the five problem areas, communication, money, in-laws, sex, and children, why isn't religion number six? Well, probably it is. I only gave five. I don't know what number seven is either. How should we cope as men with wives who make more than their husbands? Now, there's a case where male ego is very much at stake, isn't it? I don't see that there's anything else at stake. Unless your wife is using her superior earning power to beat you over the head, in which case she has a few things to learn. But as a man, it's going to take a lot of the grace of God to accept that. But I think you do have to accept it if your wife is working. Now, that brings the whole question of working wives up. And I think wherever it's possible, I don't just think, I do believe that the Word of God teaches that a woman who is a mother is to be rearing her children. We are not to give to somebody else a responsibility that God has assigned to us. We don't put them in daycare. We stay home and take care of the children, and it is up to the husbands to make it possible for the wife to stay home. And in most cases that I know nowadays, this does require a lot of sacrifice on the part of both the husband and the wife. They may have to change their lifestyle, and that can be painful. But I think as a husband, that is your decision, whether your wife is going to work or not work. So you must think about that in prayer before God. What do you think of alternative views of Genesis, that the roles are not God's original intention and purpose, but rather a concession to our fallen state? I absolutely disagree with that, because Paul uses the created order as the basis for his argument. Before the fall took place, these roles were clearly established. We could argue about that from here to eternity, but it's very plain in Genesis 2 that the roles were already established before the fall took place. How would the principle of loving submission, or loving in spite of sin, apply to how to relate as a Christian to an unbelieving parent who is divorced and remarried, which I believe is living in sin? Please comment. There is certainly nothing you can do about a parent who is divorced and remarried. If you're asking as to whether you're supposed to be submissive to a father who is divorced and remarried, yes, she does put it down here, my dad divorced my mom. I don't know whether I'm to assume that this person is living still with the father. In that case, you have God's command that children are to be subject to their parents. And that's your responsibility. There is no way that you can change their situation other than prayer. And more things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. How do you help a young woman, a Christian, who is dating a non-Christian and planning on marrying him? He refuses to attend church with her or do anything else that is important to her. She admits he is very self-centered, but she says she guesses she'll have to accept him that way. She is absolutely disobeying God in planning to marry a non-Christian, because the scripture says that we are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The only way you can help her is to take her back to God's word on that. And then she has to choose whether she will obey or disobey. What about teenagers who were sexually promiscuous? Are they bound to this bonding of the flesh? Does the Lord expect them to remain single or to marry the first person they were known by? Is the binding together through marriage before God or only through sexual intimacy? Well, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6 that if a man joins himself even to a harlot, he has become one flesh with her. And that explains the enormity of either fornication or adultery. As for the question about whether teenagers who have had sexual relationships are bound then to get married, I don't think that you can find that clearly explained in the scripture. Sexual activity of any sort outside of marriage is absolutely forbidden. There is no leeway whatsoever on that in Scripture. But the Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I believe that God will give back your chastity. He cannot give back your virginity. It seems as though it is easier to sacrifice for our children than for our spouses. If this is true, why would you think this is true? For one thing, our children are obviously helpless. And so we instinctively, if nothing else, we instinctively take care of them, just as an animal mother takes care of her children and protects them. And that instinct is much more powerful in the human for a much longer period of time. So I think that that might be one explanation. Whenever our peers sin against us, it's much more difficult to forgive them, isn't it, than it is to forgive someone that we don't consider our peers. People sometimes give me a whole lot of admiration that I don't deserve at all because they think I did such a wonderful thing in forgiving my first husband's killers. My daughter and I went in and lived with the people who had killed my husband, and people say, how did you ever forgive them? And my answer is, that was the easiest thing I ever did. Because I knew that they didn't know what these men were there for. And the truth was, they thought that these men were there to eat them. So they were protecting themselves in killing them. It was not hard to forgive the Alcas. It is much different for me to forgive one of my peers, say a Christian friend or relative who hurts me, because they know just as much as I do about what God says. So maybe that's part of the explanation.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Shadow of the Almighty, The Life and Testament of Jim Elliott. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.